Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Said at least the second greatest theologian in America, after Jonathan Edwards, Bob Dylan. But he sings a lot of songs about some pretty good truth. Take your Bibles, if you would, and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but serving the gospel. This book, as we've been going through, Paul is writing to a church that has a lot of issues that modern churches today, he's trying to exhort them to a biblical worldview, trying to chastise them for the wrong wisdom sources, value systems, other things than God's word. The gospel is what we're going to be talking about today, and that's showing up with problems, and duh, that's a Hebrew word, duh. If you don't do it God's way, guess what? You're going to have problems, and you're not serving God the way He wants. You know, that's, well, I want to serve God my way. Well, it's better to serve God the way He wants. And so the problems of spirituality, arrogance, we've seen that, versus humility, which causes factions and a lack of unity. In the adult Bible study, which Gerard has been going through, the Lord's Prayer, basically clause by clause, and today we were talking about denominationalism. The idea that different denominations, nothing wrong with it. As long as we keep Christ central, we have different preferences, and that's okay. But the minute you start making your preferences what is central, you're missing the point. And so Paul is having to address things like that with them as well. And we've been going through it. He's responding to oral reports and then a letter. And so we're in a section now where he's been talking about food and idols are the presenting issue, the what. But he's making the bigger point of why. It has to do with our knowledge, our love, our liberty. And so last week, if you were here, the supporting the gospel, Paul's example and his right to refuse support. So we should support gospel ministry, of course. But then Paul says, but I have the right as an apostle to refuse the support so that I'm not getting in the way. People might think I'm just in it for the money, that I'm wanting not to hinder the gospel. So this, now he's continuing that example of his liberty. He is free. He says that at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1, and in verse 19, and it's emphasized, it's the first word in the original text. I am free, and I have liberty, but I will change my behavior out of love. So willingness to relinquish rights when it comes to things like idol meat and money, because it's all about the gospel. So if you have your Bibles, then please turn to 1 Corinthians 9, serving the gospel. And Paul's going to start off once again that although I am free, although some of our translations make it what's called a concessive, but I am free, but I'm a servant or a slave of all, because there's a bigger goal here. And you're going to see this word five times, win, to win people to the gospel. So, first of all, the principle, winning the lost, beginning of verse 19 down to verse 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, God's law, but under law towards Christ, Christ's law, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became, my translation adds, as weak, but I became weak to the weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So notice those different groups. He talks about the Jews, verses 19 and 20, those under the law of Moses in particular, where he, and some of your translations rightly add, though not myself being under the law, as a means of salvation. So the cultural things the Jewish people did, Paul said, I can abide by that, because he, of course, is Jewish. But that law, especially the tradition that became, you know, think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, it's not a means of salvation, but a code of conduct reflecting what God says. I'm not under that. Under the law, though, I will go along with it for their sake. You can think of some examples in Acts chapter 16. Timothy, he had him circumcised because in that case, he was didn't want to offend the Jews with young Timothy not being circumcised. Or in Acts 18 and 21, Paul took a Nazarite vow. So some of the cultural peculiarities, you might say, of the synagogue, Paul would go along at this level while not conforming at this level, not making that what is required, which is the danger of course, the Jewish leaders. We see that in churches today. We'll get to that when we get to what our takeaways are. In fact, he submitted to the synagogue discipline to maintain his Jewish connections. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24, we learn, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. He allowed himself to be beaten by the synagogue because he was not playing by the rules in order to maintain authority so he had access to the synagogue. Think about that, folks. Willing to be beaten so that the Jews wouldn't throw him out for the wrong reasons, hoping they would understand it's not about, you know, you're beating me and all these Jewish things down here. I want you to know the crucified Messiah. That's pretty big. That's a good example. But then also for the Gentiles, verses 21 and 22, he talks about being without the law, those who are not under the Mosaic law. In Galatians chapter 4, once again, we need to go through that book sometime again. He says, I became like you. He could operate in a Gentile setting and a Jewish setting. And he says, emphasize, but I'm not lawless. I'm not some libertine out there just doing anything, but the law of Christ, which is the central thing. It's not this rigid code of conduct, God's law, the Torah, all this. It's the law of Christ that is consistent with that, but fully fleshes it out. Example of that, Paul in Athens. Think of Acts chapter 17. Up on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, the Greek philosophers and their wisdom, and the Stoics and the Epicureans. And he took what they understood, this unknown God with all these statues and cultural icons and all the different gods, the Greek pantheon, and he took that to bridge into, let me tell you about that unknown God. Paul was a master at taking, not changing the content, that's going to be big, and that's what we pastors are tempted to do, but making sure he meets people in the proper context. And then he talks also about the weak. Chapter 8, when we were in there, talking about the weak, those with weak consciences or insecure in their community status. They wanted to fit in. And so the weak people that are part of, let's not make them feel unwelcome. They might, you know, not really immature necessarily, but they're not comfortable because maybe they just came out of the pagan idol worship. And so the weak with conscience. But also, he's willing to give up his privilege as an apostle for the weak, like the unbelievers. Think of Jesus, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, that's the word, weak. When we were weak, so we're lost in our sin, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God added humanity to his deity. Advent, Christmas, hey, we should sing a Christmas song here sometime. But that's Jesus gave up the privileges of heaven, you might say, to become weak on behalf of weak people who are dead in their sin. What a great example in Paul later in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I'll boast in the things that confirm my weakness. It's not, don't look at me, Paul. Look at Jesus and look what he did. The ultimate example, right? And then ultimately, verse 23, in the ultimate principle, it's for the gospel. Something bigger than what I want or they want or what I want. And so he talks about being a partaker or a partner. to share with a common purpose. There's a bigger purpose that Paul is willing to subsume his personal preferences to reach people for the gospel. The work of the gospel, that word, when we went through the book Philemon, he reaches out to Philemon and says, you know, we are partakers together. We are co-laboring for the gospel. Get beyond your slave, in his case, and Paul is using that as an example, which the Corinthians need to see. He's the founding apostle. He could pull rank, but he doesn't. That's leadership. And so then what is the purpose? Receiving the prize, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, or self-exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, we might say shadow boxes, but I discipline or bruise my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So first he gives an athletic example, verses 24 and 25, and he's just pointing out that athletes, look at our elite athletes today, should be motivated to do what is necessary to win a prize, to be excellent at what they do. They're willing to sacrifice their rights, getting up early, their diet, which might, you know, this idolatry meat, the diet to accomplish the main purpose, the goal of winning an Olympic medal. And by the way, did you know, and only one wins the prize, not everyone gets a participation trophy. Hug. Historically, in Corinth, they had biannual, every 2 years, the Isthmian Games, the Isthmus, which it showed you on a map where Corinth is, how narrow it was, navy town, and they had a road back then. Now they have a canal. Peg swam that canal. Did you swim it? Yeah, you swim it. No, but with the Ledfords, they went through the Corinthian canal. But that Isthmus, the Olympic Games started a long time. There were other games, festivals, very important in Greek culture, Roman culture, all associated with festivals, religious festivals, hence temple worship, all tied to the games. So the biannual Isthmian Games, there would have been one in 51 AD. Paul was in Corinth then. That's probably when he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And part of the code of athletic striving, the athletes took oaths not to sin against the games with regard to training and diet. That might be good for some of our athletes that like to dope. But they took that very seriously. And they won in Corinth. There are different wreaths. Originally, or at one time, it was a pine wreath. But then later, it became a wreath of withered celery. So that's a perishable, right? Fading glory, that's a perishable crown. So Paul is using that as an example. But then he switches over to himself, verses 26 and 27. He says, I discipline, that word beat, bruise, literally hit under the eye. I am focused and purposeful training for the ultimate goal. What's most important? He must practice what he preaches. So once again, he's being a good example. He's going to live consistent with his faith. Very important. Paul's not going to stand there and say, you Corinthians need to do what I tell you to. Do as I say, not as I do. And so, like an athlete, he disciplines his body. And an analogy sort of summary from one of the commentators, I like this, that greater prize, an imperishable crown, eternal gospel honor, because he's talking about the gospel, and status in the gospel, not like you Corinthians want Roman status and everybody to notice you, is gospel is more important than mere athletics. That might be a point of it, you know, that sometimes we are so concerned about athletics that we forget about what's really important in life. Then also Paul disciplines himself with voluntary restraint for the ultimate goal and warning about failing to exercise worldly restraint. So like an athlete, Corinthians, be careful you don't fail because you're tied into the world. idolatrous meals, you're being impacted by culture versus what is mostly ultimately important. So Paul then is saying that even though he's free, I am a servant. I am willing to adopt my method, not compromise the gospel, for a greater cause, God and his glory, and for the obviously the good of all people, but the good of the Corinthian church. So what are some things we can take away? We cannot change the gospel. Repeat after me. We cannot change the gospel, but we can change how we share it with different audiences to prevent stumbling in the sense of, let's not get ourselves in the way. Let's make them be confronted with Jesus, not Dieter's obnoxiousness. That's something we all can learn, especially Dieter. Some people call it the evangelistic principle that flexibility in methods without compromise the content to win unbelievers. What is important? Sometimes we, cultural, we'll talk about this, that we equate how we do worship or how we dress, or especially on the mission field, more about that in a minute, but as the gospel, that's not the gospel. Jesus crucified is the gospel. And that's what unbelievers need to see, the beauty of our Savior, not the obnoxiousness of the messenger. So think of Jesus, for example, as an example. How did he deal with sinners, prostitutes, publicans, and sinners? He was gentle with them. Who did he get after? The legalistic, self-righteous Pharisees, and how they. And so he changed. He gave them what they needed, the woman at the well liked it. The Pharisees wanted him crucified. By the way, this also is applicable in the church family. This goes back to the week, how we deal with one another and insisting on our way, for example, versus Christ's way. And that's what causes divisions in churches, where we're fighting about this stuff. You know, the pastor's preaching heresy. We don't care about that. But man, if you change the color of the carpet, a guy that Giles and I know had a church that almost split the church over the color of the carpet when they put some money, changed the building fund or whatever it was. But carpet's nice. There is some tasteful things. But if you're gonna leave a church over the carpet, you need Jesus. So, dangers of compromising the gospel. That's why I read Galatians chapter 1. The gospel, not another gospel of another kind. There's only one gospel. And you and I don't get to make it up or define it. God does, and God's word. There is a book called Christ and Culture by Richard Niebuhr. Did a sermon on this, 8 years ago, called Christ and Culture, about different ways and understandings that churches Christ impacts or is involved with culture. The first area is culture defines gospel, the Christ of culture. Whatever makes you fit in, being a nice American, that's what the gospel should be. And so the culture is defining what the gospel is. Verse 22, when Paul said, by all means, this verse gets taken out of context a lot. By all means, you need to change whatever needs to be changed to get them to profess the Jesus you claim to believe. But that all means really means every circumstance, the context. Paul is flexible in the context, but the content of the gospel doesn't change. One of my professors, a Greek professor, Don Carson, he's not granting a license for unlimited flexibility. Oh, you don't like that Jesus? Well, let me give you a Jesus you can like and make him more palatable. We're not watering down the gospel. And there are, unfortunately, a lot of pastors, churches, denominations that are letting culture determine who Jesus is and what the gospel is. Culture defining the gospel. Summary quote by Paul Gardner that I like. The modern church has all too often accommodated the message in its desire to be heard. Get that? Christ has been reduced to a palatable mixture of love, kindness, and ethical propriety. He is all that. But he's more. And we have to preach the real Jesus of Scripture. So what are some examples? You've heard the term pluralism, many paths to God, other religions. Oh, they're nice. We all believe in the same God. No, we don't. Ecumenism. Can't say that word. That's more the so-called Christian denominations where we're ecumenical. We're going to come up with a lowest common denominator, Jesus, that we can all agree on. Oh, you don't like that? Okay, well, let's just keep going till we get a watered-down, negotiable Jesus. Oh, he's a nice guy. I like Jesus. I don't like that angry God of the Old Testament. I like the New Testament. Jesus, he loves. See, that's when we start creating God in our image, we're going to come up with problems with that. The gospel is not negotiable, not the lowest common denominator. Paul, back in chapter 1, said, when you preach Jesus, that's the Jesus. And Jesus talked about, and people will run from the light. I didn't come to, but the fact that Jesus came, I didn't come for judgment, but the mere fact that I came, some are going to be judged. So be it, apart from Christ. And so the stumbling block for the Jews, they didn't like that Jesus being, obviously, being God, the Son of God, or foolishness to the Greeks. So some examples today. When I, the Navy guy, taught at the Air Force Academy, Air Force, Scott, pay attention. Scott was saying this years before I got there, but religious respect training. Because we all different faiths were there to kill people and break things in the Air Force, defend our nation, and chaplains have a purpose, freedom of religion, all that's important. But the idea of, especially chaplains, you can't be too strident in your truth. We need to religious respect other people's faiths. What do you mean by that? Because what they want, it's, do I respect you as a person made in the image of God? Of course I do. Do I respect your right to believe whatever wacko thing it is you want? Absolutely. I'll die for that right. But does respect mean I have to affirm that your view is correct? Ain't happening. And that's what we used to call it, religious tolerance, which was better, but tolerance. That sounds like there's negative. I'm thinking negatively about your... The flying... How many of you have heard of Rastafarianism? The flying spaghetti monster? If you don't affirm that as true, you're being bigoted. Then call me a bigot. But that's an example of watering down, ultimately, not even Jesus, but salvation. The World Council of Churches. That was part of a movement that can't we all the denominations, join arms and sing Kumbaya, lowest common denominator Jesus. The Manhattan Declaration, which is grounding common causes. There's some of this Protestant and Catholics together for common causes, abortion, issues like that. Absolutely. But we don't ground our cause, don't ground it in what the same belief system. There's a difference. We can work together at the human level, feeding the poor, the hungry, all that. But that doesn't mean we believe the same thing. We have to be very clear about that. Culture defining the gospel. Another danger is the gospel, our view of it, what we think is important, makes demands on culture. And I have to be careful with this. But what makes someone a Christian? What is the gospel? And if we're going to force that on the culture, our church preference is what we're going to force on everybody. That's not the main thing necessarily. And so use some big words, sanctification, how we live out our lives because we are Christians, gets in front of what is called justification, our standing before God. We are saved, justified in the righteousness of Christ. Dr. Reed talked about that this morning. You've got to have that first. Then your life is going to be transformed and you're going to be part of that. But if we start trying to make people live according to our way first, they can't. They're in bondage to sin. People need a Savior, not our code of conduct. Think about that. People need a Savior, not our code of conduct. And so conformity to the code. We in the West, meaning not Colorado, but just the Western cultures, Western culture. We have forced Western culture on folks that gets in the way of Jesus. Middle East, for example. I mean, all they remember is the Crusades and all you came to do. Yeah, they have misunderstanding about that, but if all they see is you're trying to make us like the West, Western Europe and America, we're not giving them, we're getting in the way of Jesus. Politics. If you don't vote the right way, you're not a Christian. Now, I received some critiques about this, but I think it's pretty important. When we understand what God has said, it's going to shape how we vote. And there are some things we can't vote for as Christians. But if we're going to make that the term Christian nationalism, there are strains of that that border on what's called theonomy. We need to force them to do God's law. And we're going to make them. Okay, I can make people conform on the outside, but inside, they're dying and going to hell. Only the gospel can transform human hearts. And so this Christian nationalism, that concerns me. A lot of podcasters, Gerard's learning all about podcasts now. There's a lot of them that it's almost like their hermeneutic is American politics. No, the hermeneutic is how God, meaning, significance, application. What or our social customs and mores. You better clean up your life and you better not go to any movie that is more than PG. If you go to a movie that's greater than PG, you're not a Christian. Music, what kind of music do you play? You people probably play face cards, don't you? Now dancing, that's out. We can all agree on dancing. But when we take actions and make that the gospel. Now, behavior and obedience, that's important. But that's not what people need. They can't stop dancing until, well, you know what I mean, until they are saved and brought out of the bondage of that. You know who likes dancing, don't you? Devil. Devil likes dancing. Think of Jesus within, you know, the Matthew 23, all the woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He talks about you make people, you know, tithing, mint and cumin, and your man-centered, legalistic law, which is not God's law or Christ's law, and then you go all over the world to make others a son of hell, Jesus says. Matthew 23:15. Just like you try to make them into little Pharisees versus born-again Christians, we might say. So, missionaries, this is a big thing for missionaries, and there's some wonderful stories of, you know, missionaries that tried to make Westerners out of tribes that had, they don't wear clothes. I have no idea. Well, you're going to put on a coat and tie. And that was spectacularly unsuccessful in a lot of cases, as opposed to, you know what? Dress isn't so much a big deal. And so some of the missionaries that met the people in the culture, that was much more effective. So are we pleasing man? Believe me, you know, elite group, you know, Gerard was talking about this. You people are very elite. And we only allow people into this club once you've passed the expectations of the pastor. And, you know, you're going to clean up this and this and this and this and this. Are we pleasing man, the pastor, or are we more about what God says? So, some principles then are flexibility. It should be, are we willing to give up ourselves and make it about them rather than us? Paul talked about different. So how do you act around different people? Are you inconsistent? I keep skipping over my notes. With whom do you associate? Are you comfortable with other people? You know, we have good Christian friends, we're family. But what do people, when they meet you out there in other contexts, what do they think about Christianity? Because you may be the only, they associate you with being a Christian. What are we presenting? Because another phrase, opportunistic hypocrisy. Think of Peter, where Paul in Galatians 2 had to confront Peter. You're being a hypocrite. You're acting one way around the Gentiles, but then you're acting a totally other way around the Jews because at a deeper level. Well, what about Paul? Are you being inconsistent? Are you lacking integrity, Paul? That's not what Paul's saying. The message doesn't change, but how we associate with people. Augustine, in his letter to Jerome, old dead guy, describes the approach as thinking sympathetically. I like that. A person who nurses a sick man becomes, in a sense, sick himself, not by pretending to have a fever, Peter, with the Jews, pretending to have a fever, but by thinking sympathetically how he wished to be treated if he were sick himself. We're not to be hypocrites, but we are to try to meet folks where they are, to give, you know, beggars telling other beggars where that best bread is found. So that was a little longer. We should then discipline our lives to more effectively share the gospel. Self-control, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:23, you know, sometimes think of the no pain, no gain, right? Vigorous control of appetite and passion. That was Socrates, one of Socrates' cardinal virtue that makes sure we are ready for the fight, for the athletic contest. An example you've heard before, I got a chuckle out of it, I always get a kick out of this, but D.L. Moody, great evangelist. And then, of course, you've heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Well, Spurgeon enjoyed cigars. This is England, 1800s. And Moody confronted him about his cigars. And he said, Spurgeon, we need to talk about your cigars. And Spurgeon looked at Moody and said, Moody, you go lose 150 pounds, and then you come talk to me about my cigars. Okay? So, discipline of our bodies. But then later, to Spurgeon's credit, he saw his picture up on signs. These are the cigars that Sir Spurgeon smokes. And he was convicted of that and said, okay, now I'm selling cigars to people who might be in bondage to cigars rather than, you know, smoke puffing on them for the glory of God. So he gave that up. Now, I don't know if Moody ever lost 150 pounds or not. So the idea of bruising our body, disciplining our bodies for the good of gospel ministry. Some people have taken this verse in some denominations. Self-flagellation, where you whip yourself, wear cilices, where you're gonna abuse your body to show how much you love. It's not about you and look at how much I'm suffering, although some of that you're supposed to keep secret. It's not about that necessarily. It's about being ready to proclaim the gospel. Because then ultimately it's an eternal reward, a greater prize. The New Testament talks about crowns that could be won by believers. And so Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the greater eternal reward. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul was concerned about, you are my crown, you're my reward, and that's a lot better than withered celery. What are we having for lunch? I hope the condiments are fresh. We must be clear on what the gospel is. The gospel, biblically defined, not the world's definition, the person and work of Christ. It's not some code that might follow, or that will follow the. That will follow, but the Savior, the saving work of Christ, the person and work. Acts chapter 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Said the Philippian jailer to Paul and Silas. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You have to trust in the Lord. That goes back to that word, kurios. The Lord, He is God the Son. He's not just follow the example of this nice teacher. He is the Lord Jesus, Greek word for Yeshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. What a great name. You know, Jesus today. Christ, He is the promised Messiah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, person, who He is, and what He did. Died on that, 1 Corinthians 15, Easter. 1 Corinthians, died on the cross, according to scriptures, was buried, rose again, died, was buried, rose again the third day, seen by eyewitnesses. That is the objective content of the gospel. Folks, you're awfully nice people. But compared to God's glory and holiness, we all fall short. That's why Jesus satisfied the wrath of God and His holiness and why He died. That's the gospel. That's why sometimes, you know, when you hear me go on about the 3 points, sin is worse than we think it is. You're not good enough to overcome your sin. Grace is bigger than we think it is because it took cost the life of the Son of God for your salvation and my salvation. And Jesus is greater than we think it is. We live our lives then for Jesus' glory. So when we share the gospel, what are we emphasizing to unbelievers? You know, lifestyle of it, that's important. Inviting people to church, that's great. But if we are wagging our fingers at them and saying, you need to clean up your lives and come and go get your clean, take a shower and put on a suit and come to church. Folks, that's good, I guess, but they can't do that. And the world, what are we emphasizing to unbelievers? Does it compromise the gospel? So a lot of this that Paul is saying, make sure Dieter's code of conduct is not being equated in an unbeliever's mind as the gospel. You know, when you get mature and spiritual like Dieter, after being saved, maybe then that will become your code. But that is not the gospel. Jesus crucified, person and work, is the gospel. And so God's law versus legalism, lists of do's and don'ts. We can be a pretty self-righteous bunch of people in any denomination, some on the more liberal side when it comes to liberal causes, very self-righteous about that. But we in Bible-believing churches can become very self-righteous about what a Christian should look like. Now, once again, within the family, we encourage good works. Of course, we live in obedience. But right now, we're talking about people that don't know Christ. They are in bondage to sin. They are under the power of sin. People will stumble over Jesus. Let's not provide an excuse for them to stumble over us. And that's what Paul is saying. Clarity about the truth. What is really important. I had a great quote and I don't know where it is. No one. Trust me, it was great. So what are we emphasizing? So, just in conclusion, thank you. This was a little longer. I got a little wound up. Discipline for the gospel. What are we willing to do for the gospel? Applies to all of us for a greater cause. And Paul's a great example. Jesus is the greatest example. That's something we should be showing versus then athletic disqualification. That's what Paul is chastising the Corinthians about, that you're insisting, you're arrogant about your rights. Next time, we're going to look at then the example of Israel, how Israel was blessed and how they failed. We should be willing to give of ourselves for the sake of winning others to Christ. So to answer Bob Dylan's question, we serve Him, Jesus, alone. And all of it is for the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for Jesus. Give us the opportunity to point people to the beauty of our Savior and get out of the way so that they're not equating our hypocrisy with what it means to be a Christian. Thank you for your grace that none of us deserves. May we live our lives of faith for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.